Good morning.
Good morning.
In case you're wondering, I guess those CDs on your chair there are last Sunday's Sunday school. Those were made for you in case, I don't know if somebody asked, or but in case you want to hand those out. We did the dispensation of the gospel last week. It was a very kind of fundamental gospel dispensational message. So anyway, there those are for you. And thanks to the unnamed, uncredited person who didn't want any credit for doing it. Thanks for doing it. I won't embarrass Joanne by telling you who it was. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the spirit of service that you've given to each and every one of us, Father, for the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to work, to live our lives in ways that are separate from this world and from our old lives. Father, we just thank you for the work that you began to do in us and that you continue to do in and through us, Father. And we pray as we come together again this morning that you would bless the service, bless our time together, and bless your word in our hearts. In our Savior's name, amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Moving along. First Corinthians chapter 9. All right, we did get down through verses 17 and 18. So let's pick it up there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, and we'll read a handful of verses down here. Paul writes, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Let's read one more verse. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." All right, so Paul he's been talking about preaching the word and being a preacher of the gospel, and not receiving remuneration for that, not receiving money and not accepting money in some cases for that. And that's kind of been his focus in this chapter and in these couple of few chapters now in 1 Corinthians about kind of gauging and tempering the exercise of our liberty. Just because we have the power and the liberty to do something doesn't necessarily mean that every circumstance dictates that we must do that thing. So Paul, his point here is that he has the power to receive payment for preaching the gospel, but he doesn't take that payment, he doesn't use that power, and several reasons that we've looked at already in the last couple of few weeks, but the overriding thought here is to be an example to these Corinthian believers. We know the situation that's going on in Corinth. These people are busted up into cliques and into little different segments, and everyone is kind of identifying together in this little group that's set apart from the rest of the group, and the rest of the group is divided up into these little groups. And what Paul is trying to get them to see here is that you need to identify. You need to be able to identify with other people. So he, as opposed to separating yourself from other Christian people, and even from all people. Paul says, I wrote to you, don't fellowship with unbelievers, but not altogether with the unbelievers of this world. You'd have to go out of the world. We have to rub elbows with people. And when we do that, we make a conscious effort not to rub them the wrong way. Sometimes I think Christians get the idea that it's our job to rub people the wrong way. And look, some of the things that we say can make people uncomfortable, and that's fine. That's how you got saved. You started out by getting uncomfortable, and then you found the answer to that problem, right? So Paul's his message here in these throughout this whole larger section is that we need to think about each other in the things that we do, the things that we don't do, the things that we choose to do and not to do. We choose with the other person in mind. So he kind of centers on that idea of taking money versus not taking money, and you get that strong contrast now in our passage. He says, back up, leading into our passage, he says, verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So he's making the gospel of Christ without charge. And then you go through these verses that we just read. And did you notice as we're reading through there how many times he uses the word gain? Go through that again. Though I be free from all men, I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Under the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. At the end of verse 21, to gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might gain the weak. And then at the end he defines what he means by gain. At the end of verse 22, when he changes it, and he says, I'm made all things to all men that I by all means might save some. Now that word, he could have just as easily put the word gain in there, because that's what he's talking about. So in other words, Paul's gain in this passage, he's contrasting it to this issue of money that he's been talking about. He's not taking money. So he says, what is my reward then? Well, here's his gain. To be able to gain the Jews, to be able to gain them that are under the law, to be able to gain the Gentiles, them that are without law, to be able to gain the weak, to be able to gain, to be able to save. All of these, all to reach all of these different people, that's his reward, to make the gospel of Christ without charge that he might gain. Come over to Philippians. Chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3. What is gain to you? There's a lot of different ways that we can gain. We have already seen how Paul says that before he was saved, he profited in the Jews' religion above many his equals. He made a gain of that. He talks about these 10,000 instructors in Corinth. They made a gain of you. They're taking money and getting rich off of them. Paul says, I'm not going to make a gain from you that way, but I am making a gain. You're my gain. Paul says, we don't want yours, we want you. That's what the Lord wants. We're to offer our bodies living sacrifices. Philippians chapter 3, he says, he talks about his conversation again in time past. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So here's that same idea again now. Paul is, what we're doing here now is we're carrying this idea that we've been seeing all through Corinthians, through the book of 1 Corinthians, regarding proper esteem and regarding valuing the things of the world against the things of God and giving the proper weight to each thing. And Paul says, those things used to be gained to me. Those things used to weigh down the scale on the side of my profit. And he said, I took all of that stuff and I tossed it. The language he uses here, he says, I counted it dung. I tossed it with disdain, that I may win Christ, that I might get the true gain. So in our passage, he says, I'm doing this for gain. Don't think I'm not getting the gain out of it. I am. The gain, he says, I'm doing it for the gospel's sake. That's my gain. So, you know, we look at that and we go, yeah, well, that's Paul. He was a great super saint, right? Well, what about you? Really? Where's your time and your energy and your life devoted? We all need to make money. We all need to live. We all need to eat. But where is the gain that you hold nearest and dearest? What is it? If it's not what it ought to be, make it what it ought to be. Take the stuff that's in the way and count it loss. Back in our passage. Now, Paul, in this passage, people sometimes have difficulty with what Paul says here in our handful of verses in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul, basically, the end of what he's saying in these verses that we just read is at the end of verse 22, where he says, I have made all things to all men. So people see that and they say, well, Paul, to the Jew he became as a Jew, to the Gentile he became as a Gentile, to the weak he became as weak. He was a hypocrite. He was one thing in front of one people and he was something different in front of other people. Now, look here, come back with me. Let's look at some passages. Come back to the book of Acts and let's see what Paul's talking about there. Start in chapter 16. Paul was a lot of things. He's not pretending to be anything here, okay? And you don't want to pretend to be something that you're not either. That's not what Paul is saying. But he is and was a lot of things, and so are you. And he used those different aspects and parts of his life to relate to the people that he was talking to. Even unsaved, pagan, heathen people. Paul never had any kind of identity with them. And yet, he was able to identify with them, and he did. He identified with religious people, those that were under the law, as being under the law himself. And those that were without law as being without law himself. And he was able to take, and he did it consciously for their sake. He was able to take those different realities of his own life and experience and apply them to the people that he was dealing with. Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there called Timotheus, named Timotheus, a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium, and him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him. because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now look, here's the Apostle Paul. He's going out and he's preaching, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And you need to toss that idea that you do. So now he comes across this young man, Timothy, here, who's a strong, growing Christian, and he wants him to come along with him. But the kid is uncircumcised because his father's a Greek, but Paul's about to take him out into all of these Jews that are out here in this area. And what does he do? The first thing he does is he has him circumcised. Why? Because he had to? Because Timothy had to be circumcised to be saved? No. Because he knew that people were not going to listen. These Jews out here were not going to listen to anything that this kid had to say, or that Paul, who's leading this kid around, had to say, except he be circumcised. The kid was a Jew. He was supposed to be circumcised as far as they were concerned. So, thank you, sir. Does the law... Thank you. The law tells you that you have to be circumcised. Paul says we're not under the law anymore. But does that mean that you can't be? Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, if you're circumcised, stay that way. Now, yeah, I'm not sure how they were planning on not staying that way. But they were. He says, if you're circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. And if you're uncircumcised, then don't get circumcised. He's talking to that primarily Gentile assembly, but there were some Jews in that assembly too, who were circumcised. So he says, don't worry about trying to be like the Gentiles. And there was a bunch of Gentiles in there who were not born and raised Jewish. And he says, don't worry about being like these people here. None of that matters. But with Timothy, he takes and he circumcises him. Why? He circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters. That's exactly why he did it. Come over to chapter 18. I'll tell you what, stop in chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul here, he's in Athens, and he's about to address an audience of pagan people. And in verse 22, Acts 17:22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now that's a good thing to start out with, isn't it? Y'all are too superstitious. What he's saying there is you got too much religion going on here. That's what he's saying. You're too superstitious. People have a problem with this. See, becoming all things to all men doesn't mean that you soften the doctrine, and it doesn't mean that you leave the truth on the other side of the threshold. You bring the truth in with you, like Paul's doing here. But watch how he does it. "For I passed by," verse 23, "and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, number one, Paul is... He's that you ignorantly worship, that's the word, the unknown God. That's what unknown means. It means ignorance. So he's saying, he uses the same word. He's saying that you're worshiping this God that you don't know. And you see what Paul does? He passed by and he beheld their devotions. All of these gods that are here in Athens, I mean every pagan deity under the sun is here in this city, and Paul's walking through the streets. Can you imagine how personally offended and affronted he was by that? How offended would you be walking down the streets and just seeing absolute debauchery and all? Well, take a walk down the street. But you can imagine how Paul personally was impacted by that. But what does he do? Does he go into Mars Hill here and say, "Hey, look, you guys, you need to get rid of all of these gods"? No. He finds one that says to the unknown God. And Paul says, "There, I can use that." So he takes that in with him. And he says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein. So now he picks one of their gods that they don't know who it is, an unknown God. Paul says, I know who it is. Let me let you know about this God that you don't know yet. They're admitting that they have a God that they don't know. So Paul takes that and he uses that. He doesn't go in there railing against them about all of these pagan deities that they're worshiping. What good is that going to do? You know somebody who's just, well, unsaved, or a Christian person who's just in error, it's not going to help to just get in their face and to try and make them see the truth. That doesn't work. I know. I've tried. It doesn't work. And it's, you know why it doesn't work? If that's what God had for you to do, it will work. It doesn't work because it's not what God's doing. So he says, down through, and we can't read the whole passage here, he says, verse 26, this God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. So he doesn't come in here saying, look, I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's people, you're not, so let me tell you how this goes. No, he identifies with them and he says, this unknown God that you worship, he made of one blood all nations, we're all the same. So Paul, he comes in here and he's able to identify on the grounds that he can legitimately identify with these pagan people. Here, come back to chapter 14. Chapter 14, you got a bunch of pagan people. So, Paul and Barnabas come in there and they're doing miracles and these guys go, the gods have come down to us and they're going to start offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And they, verse 12, Acts 14, 12, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, and that verse identifies Barnabas as an apostle, by the way, we've been talking about that in 1 Corinthians, heard that, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? Watch. We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. So here again, Paul is identifying himself with these people. He's saying, we're just like you are, and we're telling you that we all need to turn from this sinfulness, and we need to turn unto the living God. For you as a Christian, you know, here, hold Acts. Come with me to Titus chapter 3. The last thing in the world that you want to do is to go getting all religious on some unsaved person. And the second last thing you want to do is to go getting all religious with a saved person. And the third last thing you want to do is to go getting all religious on yourself. So don't go getting all religious, I guess, is the message there. Titus chapter 3, but you know what I mean. We can get sanctimonious. We're so wonderful. Titus chapter 3. Can you identify with sinners? I tell somebody I'm a sinner saved by grace, and grace, people yell at me and say, no, you're not a sinner, you shouldn't. Well, yeah, you're right. I'm not a sinner and I don't identify myself that way. But I am a sinner saved by grace. And when I'm talking to other sinners, I can talk with them on that level. That doesn't mean you go out and sit in the bar with them and go out and party with them and go out and rob and steal and do all of that just to show that you're one of them. But you are one of them in this very real sense, just like Paul was. And he was able, and he did, to use that that identification with them and say, look, you and me are the same except for this. This is what you need. Titus chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So we're not supposed to brawl, but gentle, meekness. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So Paul's point here is, look, God didn't come to you in wrath and anger and brawling. He came to you with mercy. So that's how we want to approach other people. And we're talking a lot about unsaved people here because we haven't gotten any further than that in our Acts references yet. But Paul's talking to these Corinthians really about each other and how you deal with other Christian people. You know somebody who doesn't know the mystery yet? I bet you know a lot of people like that. You know you used to be somebody who doesn't know the mystery yet? You know what that's like. You know how you came to know it. You didn't come to know it. I can guarantee you didn't come to know it by somebody forcing you into it. You got to be patient with people. The idea is to gain them. It's not just to show them how much better you are. And it's not just to show them how much you know or how wrong they are. The object is to gain them. Back in Acts. Look in chapter 21. I like this passage. I like how Paul does this here. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 is actually where James says to Paul, there's a bunch of Jews here, Paul, that heard that you're speaking against the law and you need to take a vow and do all of that. And Paul does all of that, but that's not where we're going. Later on in the chapter, Paul does all of that for the Jew's sake. To the Jew, I become as a Jew. Acts chapter 21. Now when he's in the temple there before he has a chance to offer the sacrifice, he's routed out of there in violence. And personally, I believe that he was about to take this a little too far. He was about to step over the line, trying to be as those that are under the law as under the law. Paul was about to offer an animal sacrifice here, and you're getting pretty late in the book of Acts. Now the law's not done yet. And it was an issue of a vow. It wasn't a sin offering and that kind of thing. He could have made the sacrifice. But I think that God had him pulled out of there before he had a chance to do it. Because you can take this too far. You understand who you are. You never de-identify from Christ in order to identify with someone else. But you use every opportunity that you have to identify with other people in order that they can identify with Christ. So in Acts chapter 21, he's ripped out of the temple, and again, we can't read this whole passage. Verse 35, grab it there. Acts 21:35, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was, Acts 21:35, that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So the people are trying to tear him apart, and the soldiers actually have to lift him up above the crowd. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" See, this guy doesn't know who Paul is. He's not alone, is he? But Paul, said, watch what Paul says, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So Paul identifies himself. Number one, the guy said, aren't you that Egyptian? So Paul has to say, no, I'm a man which am a Jew. But you see what he does? I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city, a citizen of no mean city. Tarsus is a free state, the free city state of the Roman Empire. So Paul he identifies himself that way, and he speaks to him in Greek. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people, all these Jews out here. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Same thing he said before, but watch. Yet brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So now Paul's not lying in either one of these places. He's just stressing the useful part of the truth. That's called using the useful part of the truth. To the Greek, he becomes as a Greek. He at least speaks Greek to him and says, look, I'm a citizen of Tarsus. To the Jews, he says, yeah, I'm of Tarsus, but I'm a Jew, and I was brought up and I was raised and I was instructed here. Look later on in the same chapter, in chapter 22. Then they're going to take and whip him. In verse 24, he's to be examined by scourging. And verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? And now all of a sudden Paul's a Roman again. See, now, was he? Sure he was. He's about to tell him, this guy's about to say, I paid a great price for this freedom. Paul says, I was freeborn. The guy let him alone then. See, Paul, he knew how to do that. Now you know, you're a lot of things too, aren't you? You've got a lot of experiences in your background. You know how to identify with different people. And to the people that Paul never had any contact with, like those heathen worshiping Gentiles out there, when he was a law-abiding Jew, he wouldn't go anywhere near those people. He had no experience with those people. But you know what he did? He said, look, we're all human beings. We are men of like passions with you. So he was able to find that common ground. And he did it. And he did it purposely. He did it consciously. He did it for a reason, back in our passage, to gain them. 1 Corinthians 9. Now he did it to keep himself out of trouble too. But Paul knew how to identify with people. And it wasn't just a natural gift that he had. He did it knowing, here's what God is doing today. You know what God has done today? He's eliminated all divisions and all separations. He's torn down the middle wall of partition between one kind of person and another kind of person. And there is none of that anymore. So what do we do today? We do what God's doing. And we understand that we do identify with everyone that we talk to. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free, now we just kind of went through that whole passage there, but so we don't need to take it a verse at a time necessarily. But though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So that's that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm free. I don't need to be anybody's servant. He told the Corinthians that same thing a chapter or two back. So if you're saved being a servant, care not for it. You're no man's servant. You're Christ's servant. Paul says, I'm free from all men, but I've made myself servant unto all. Well, that's what Christ did. That's what Christ did. He didn't have to. He humbled himself. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Now let's stop there for a second, because Paul sticks a parenthesis in that thought. He says, to them that are without law, I become as without law. Now we know what he's talking about. This is what he preached. We're not under the law. You're not under the law. You're under grace and so forth. So now he says, but I'm not without law to God, but I'm under the law to Christ. Now what does that mean? What does it mean to be under the law to Christ? Well, we just quoted Romans chapter 6. Come over there. Romans chapter 6. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6:14. For you are not under the law, but what are you under? I'm under grace. So Paul says, to them that are without law is being without law. Not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Well, if Paul's under, what does that mean to be under the law to Christ? Well, what are we under today? We're under grace. Look in chapter 8. You know what the law of Christ is? People say the law of Christ is love. Well, yeah, a new commandment I give unto you, right? A new commandment, Christ's law, not the old law, Christ's law, that you love one another. But, so yes, Paul says love is the fulfilling of the law. So being under the law to Christ has to do with what Paul's talking about in our passage, loving people. But it's not that general. When Paul says, I'm under the law to Christ, there is a specific law. It's the law of grace. The law of grace. I know we don't put those things together too often. Look what Paul calls it here in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what is being under the law to Christ? Well, Paul here says, the law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ, has made me free from another law, the law of sin and death. Then verse 3, for what the law of Moses, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, Paul is talking about contrasting laws here. And he talks about three of them just in those couple of verses. He talks about the law of the Spirit. And what is the law of the Spirit? It's the law of life in Christ Jesus. That means that we don't live this Christian life by our own power. That's what it means. It means we don't live it the way you lived it under the old Mosaic law. It's not you performing something. It's you having the life of Christ living in and through you. And that makes you free from another law, from the law of sin and death. that's been described as somebody getting into an airplane, or make it simpler, on a hang glider, and you're about to run and jump off of a cliff with that thing, right? Well, you would be a fool to do that without those wings on your back. But if you have that apparatus, then you can go and do that, and guess what? You're going to fly. Why? There's a couple of laws at work there. There's the law of gravity, that if you didn't have those wings and you just ran off of that cliff, guess what law you're going to be under? The law of gravity and some other laws pretty quickly. Rapid deceleration when you hit the bottom is what you're going to be under. But the law of aerodynamics, those wings, that puts another law into effect. And it overcomes the first law. See, we're all under the law of sin and death before we get saved. But the law of the Spirit overcomes and defeats that first law and enables you to fly. That's what Paul's talking about here. And there was another law before that people tried to use to do that, and it didn't work. It didn't work. They ran over the cliff and they just fell. It couldn't overcome the law of gravity. It wasn't the right apparatus. So when Paul says, I'm not without law to God, I know how God operates. I know what God wants me to do. I know how He wants me to do it, and I know how He's doing it in me. And I live and I operate on that law. So grace doesn't mean we just go out and do whatever we want. And when I say that, I don't just mean go out carousing and sinning and all of that. I mean living this Christian life. We don't live this Christian life any way we want. We're under the law to Christ. If you don't obey the rules of this law, guess what? There are other laws that are going to take effect and are going to bring you down, and you know it. You've been there. You can identify. You can identify with someone else who's in that position, right? And you can talk with them on that level. Back in our passage, we got to close it out. First Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 22. To the weak, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. You know, that may be the most difficult thing of all. To the weak, what does he mean, to the weak, became I as weak? Turn just a page or two, a couple of pages, I guess, to chapter 2. Let me remind you of some things that we went through when we were back here. You know, a Christian person who doesn't know what you know, and you want them to know what you know, it's important to you that they know what you know, and it should be. So the question is, how do you get them to know what you know? See, this is where the difference comes. What is important to you? Is it important that they know how much you know? Or is it important that they know what you know? Where are our priorities here? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So Paul says, not only does he say, I came in there understanding that you all don't know a lot. He says, I determined not to know a lot myself. I said, I don't know anything. I only know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's what these people need right here. And they don't need for me to come in there with excellency of speech and just pouring out everything that I know. They need one thing at a time. So Paul, but you want to see Paul's mindset here. He doesn't just say, I know that you guys don't know a lot, so I'm not going to give you a lot. He says, I determined in myself not to know anything. I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul is, see that when you, again, you can't just go out doing these things any old way. If you don't have that heart and that spirit of true identification with this person you're talking to, then you're not going to be able to do what Paul's calling you to do here, which is to truly identify with them and give them what you have, having been in their place. So Paul says, I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So now Paul here, he's doing something that he doesn't even say in 1 Corinthians 9. It's implied. He says, to the weak I become as weak, but also to the strong he became as strong. He says, I got knowledge. If you want more knowledge and you're ready for it, I got it for you, and I'm dying to give it to you. But if you don't, and if all it's going to do is choke you, then I'm not going to give it to you, because I'm not here to choke you. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So that's where you start getting into the mystery with somebody who you've brought along and started out knowing nothing with them and brought them along to a place. Now that takes patience, and it takes humility, and it takes resisting the urge to just ramble on about all kind of stuff that they are not going to understand. You can't give them a roof without giving them a foundation and walls to support that roof on. You know what's going to happen? It's going to crash. Law of gravity again. Back in our 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll close. Now all of this, Paul's doing for love's sake. When he says, I've made myself a servant unto all, Paul tells the Galatians, talking about being under the law to Christ, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, there in Galatians chapter 6, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's part of it. To bear one another's burdens, that means to the weak I become as weak. If I'm a strong saint and someone else is a weak saint, what do? I become as them. You understand? We're not talking about hypocrisy, and we're not talking about leaving the truth behind. We're talking about having some compassion and some actual love for people. And this I do, verse 23, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. See, that's what Paul wants. He doesn't want to be alone in this thing. He wants to partake of all of this. See, he wants to, what he's saying here is, I identify with you because I want you to be able to identify with me and to come be where I am. So I'm going to put myself where you are in order to affect that. He says to save some. So that's Paul's motivation. And again, it's not just because Paul is such a great guy. He's telling these Corinthians, look, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Don't pretend. Don't be a pretender. You don't need to be a pretender. You know, and we won't get into that. I'm out of time. I was just thinking about some of these politicians, and they all seem to do it now. Depending on who, what group they're talking to, they put on different accents and things. They talk differently to different groups of people. Like, what is that all about? Don't be a pretender. Don't be a, what do you call that, a poser, right? I know, I'm hip. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. Because you do identify with people. You know what that is? That's someone trying to identify with someone who they don't actually think that they identify with. That's what that is. Don't you be that. You don't have to be that. You do identify with whoever it is you're talking to. So just know that and operate in the understanding of it and in love for them. I'm done. Do you have a question?